Hope everybody's doing okay today. Morning. If you will, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1 today. Luke chapter 1. You know, a lot of times in messages and sermons up here, we get in the habit of telling you what God's Word means to you, how it should affect you, what you should do with it, where you should go with it, what you should say with it. And this morning, I want to try to change it up a little bit. And I want to spend a morning just praising the Lord. Looking at His Word, looking at who He is, what He has done. And so, in order to do that, I want to try to do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask you to do something that's probably going to be a little bit uncomfortable. All right, I promise we won't steal your wallets or try to swipe something from you, but I'm going to ask everybody just to close your eyes for a second. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and the reason being is I want you to think, and I want you to take a moment of just some self-examination. Look in on your own heart. Those problems, things like that, that you've been harboring, even with Thanksgiving. Maybe Thanksgiving wasn't as good as Facebook showed. Maybe your week, things have been going badly. You got problems, things like that you're dealing in. And I just want to take a moment of silence. Not me praying, not anyone praying out loud, but you sitting there to yourself and just asking the Lord to bring your problems to the forefront. Whether it's an illness or injury, whether it's jobs, relationships, money, whatever is going on in your life right now that you know that you're dealing with, I'm just asking you to ask the Lord, hey, bring this, let me put it in front of you for this service. So I can recognize it, so that I can see it, and that I can praise you through it. And so we're going to take just a moment of silence. When I say amen, you can open your eyes, but I want to take a moment of silence, and will you just ask the Lord to reveal to you, to put it out in front, what you're dealing with. Amen. This morning, I want to ask you a few different situations. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or stand up or say anything at all, but if you relate to one of these situations, I would like you to take note this morning. Because I think in order for us to really praise the Lord, we need to connect a little bit with who we're talking about this morning. Now, I want to ask you, have you ever been involved in a family scandal? All right, maybe grandma and grandpa's relationship wasn't quite as perfect as everybody had thought it was. Maybe a spouse has been unfaithful. Maybe you have been unfaithful to a spouse. Just something that rocked the family. Money stolen. Have you ever been given a task that you seemed too big for you to accomplish by yourself? Something that was you felt like too much was on your plate. How about the feeling of people judging you? Maybe a bad choice that was made, or maybe even the way that your look or what you're wearing, people looking at you with some type of judgmental glances and saying, hey, you know what, there's something about you. You feel like people are all talking about you. Believe me, my wife could tell you I'm a paranoid person, so I usually think of these things in my head that people are talking about me behind my back. Maybe you're in the same boat as mine. Maybe you've had the feeling of being a disappointment to friends and family. Maybe you didn't quite accomplish what you thought or your mom and dad thought you should. Or maybe you didn't become what you said you were going to be when you grew up. Maybe the feeling of being isolated, all by yourself. You're the only one experiencing your time and moment. Maybe have you ever ran from a problem instead of dealing with it? Hoping that it would go away, or hoping that you could just forget it for a while. Or maybe you kept something secret because you believe that revealing it would hurt someone or even hurt yourself. I would bet that this morning we all relate to at least one of those. That somewhere in our lives, one of those things, maybe it's even the problem that you prayed about earlier. But that is exactly where we find Mary, where we pick up in Luke 1. See, Mary had just been visited by the angel Gabriel. She's gotten really the best news that has ever been given at that moment in time or before, or even after. There's no better news than the very fact that the birth of the Messiah is coming through her. She is going to conceive in heaven. However, as a 14-year-old girl, in a society that this is absolutely rocks the family structure, she is engaged. She is in a marriage contract. She is betrothed, which means that she is married without consummation. That they have a contract that if they, either one of them, wanted to back out, they would actually have to have gotten a legal divorce. But they had not come and lived together and stayed together at this moment in time. And so the very fact that she would be pregnant, out of wedlock, or out of consummation, this would rock the family scene. Angel Gabriel comes to her and he says, you will conceive. And the only thing, she is not unwilling, she didn't have to give her blessing, she simply said, how is that going to work? Right, listen, I'm no anatomy major, but I know that something here has to happen with something there, and all of a sudden you have a baby. And he says, the Holy Spirit will come on you and you will conceive. And she said, be it to me as the Lord sees. I am your servant. Whatever the Lord sees fit, I will do. But then reality hits. She sits there excited about the opportunity. It was every young Jewish girl's dream to have the Messiah. That is why they brought a band on scene for your birth. If it was a boy, the band strikes up and start playing. Fortunately, if it was a girl, they went home. And it was because they were all looking for the son that would be born, the Messiah that was coming. And so for her to have this news is great joy. But then, what will my family think? Who's going to believe the story of the Holy Spirit conceiving inside of me? What is Joseph going to say? Imagine the shame and the reputation that he would have, that his betrothed, who he had a contract with, is now pregnant and it's not his baby. And what does she do? She runs. I've got to get away for a little while. I've got to get out of town. I've got to move on. I hear that my cousin Elizabeth is too old to have a baby, but she's having a baby, and so I'm going to go visit her. The angel Gabriel said that she was pregnant, she was with child, and she sees an outlet. Someone who is not feeling like anybody else would. I need to go visit her. I just need to get away from my hometown. Because what are people going to see when I start to show? When my stomach starts to get a little too big for regularity, what are people going to say about me? And so she heads off to see her cousin. And it says that she walks in the door and she greets Elizabeth. And she says, hi, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says, hey, Mary, whoa. Some of you that are, you know, have been pregnant before, the baby likes to pull on things and kick places that you just wouldn't have thought necessary. And all of a sudden here in Elizabeth's womb, you have this baby, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Christ. And he, at 6 months old within the womb, leaps because he hears the greeting of Mary. See, Mary is running in the midst of her problems. All of these things that are surrounding her, all the circumstance, and she sees Elizabeth, and it says the baby leaps, and Elizabeth said, the baby leaped in my womb because he heard your greeting. Who am I that the mother of my Lord would come to me? The very baby that was developing and conceived in her womb, what the rest of the world would call a fetus or something that would be able to be discarded, she said, who is the mother? Who am I that this mother of my Lord and Savior that is developing in your womb would come to me? How am I worthy of this? And she said, you are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. You see, what this was confirmation for Mary. Mary finally, you know what? All of the problems in the midst of my circumstance, the Lord is still right. I have no idea what my surrounding, what my future holds, but I know that the Lord is right. This was the reason that angel Gabriel told him about Elizabeth, because they knew that Mary would run. She knew that she would have all of these thoughts, all of these things going on. And when she greets Elizabeth, it's confirmation that she can go through with this. That she can handle this. And so her problems have not gone away. When she goes back, she'll have to tell Joseph. When she goes back, she'll face her parents, her family, all of her friends, the small town, farming town of Nazareth, that everybody will be talking about, the little farm girl that got pregnant before her and Joseph got married. She's going to have to go back to all of that. But in the midst of it, she praises the Lord. And that's where we pick up in Luke chapter 1 this morning, in verse 46. And notice here, when she goes into this, Mary says, in the midst of everything I'm going through, all of my world is in everybody else's eyes is crumbling. All the ridicule that I'm going to have to go through to get to finally have that joy of that baby that I've conceived inside me by the Holy Spirit, the Messiah that'll be born, when I've got to go through all of that. But right now, she says in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That is her reaction. She praises the Lord in the midst of her problems and her circumstance. With our problems in the forefront, the things that came to mind, the things that we just prayed about, with all of those in the forefront, what I want to encourage us to do is we praise the Lord through it. And here Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. This word magnifies means to celebrate, to declare great the Lord. I want to put Him at the forefront. I'm going to lift Him up right now. The things that I'm going through, the things that are in my life, they don't matter when the Lord is put next to it. My soul magnifies the Lord. I will declare Him great today. The second thing it says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. You see, this is something that you see throughout Scripture of this rejoicing. And I'll be honest, at first in studying this, I'm thinking, okay, well, she's just happy. That's what happens when we rejoice. We just get happy. Maybe a smile on our face, maybe one of the goofy ones, you know, when you walk around, that goofy happiness. Oh, I'm just rejoicing in the Lord today. But as I'm looking at this, as I'm studying through this, I figure out that this is in the active voice. And this, the Greek has got a whole bunch of stuff, and it really confused me at times. But what I come from this is that there's only three instances that the word rejoice in the New Testament is used in the active voice. There's only three instances, and this is the first of those three. And what that means is that as she's rejoicing, this is a performing action. She's doing something. It's not just, I'm just happy, you know. I'm just glad that the God is conceived in me and things are great. No, she's got a jig going on or something. I don't know what kind of dance that Mary is doing right now, but she's moving. She's praising. She's throwing her hands up. She might even be doing the Macarena. I don't know exactly what she's going through, but Mary's got a performing action to show, I am rejoicing in God my Savior. And so she's magnifying the Lord, and she is rejoicing in the fact that God has used her, that God has conceived in her, and that the Messiah is coming through her. And so this morning, we know that she's praising, we know that she's being active with her praise, but then she goes on to tell us, and thank goodness for Mary here, because she gives us 10 praises to go through. 10 praises, and 9 of them are He has statements. He has done this. He has been this. And I think this morning for us to really praise Him is we have to have this idea of remembrance. You see, remembrance brings revival. Recognition brings redemption. Redemption brings restoration. So we have to have this of these 10 praises that we go through this morning, because Mary just lays it out right here. And to sit here and to really think, what is she actually going through in her life? This scandal that she's going to have to go through, this ridicule, this name calling, the idea that she has to go back and tell her contractual husband that she's never been with and she hasn't lived with yet, that she's pregnant, but don't worry, it's by God. This is all things she's going to have to answer through. And she says, in the midst of that, my soul magnifies the Lord. In the midst of all the things I'm going to answer, my spirit rejoices in the Lord. You know, sometimes we can sit there and go through hard times, and we'll sit there and very sad and sulky, say, you know what, I'm just going to trust God through this. But here it's not, Lord, I'm just going to trust you and hope this is from you and hope this is all good. No, she's doing a dance. She's doing a Holy Spirit jig, all right? She's getting up there. She's getting moving. She got a passion and praise session going on herself. And then she takes us into this praise session, all right? These 10 different praises. And starting in verse 48 says, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. I want you to see that there. He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. Mary uses these first two verses just about what He's done for her individually. It says, you have looked on the humble estate of your servant. That word servant, is that means slave. She ain't saying that she deserves this or anything like this. I was doing some study, and it was saying that Mary, in one website, that Mary, when Gabriel came and visited her, that she gave him her blessing to be used by him. No. Believe me, I'm not trying to down Mary. Mary, it says she'll be highly favored, that we'll call her blessed, and she very much was. She was a great instrument of God. This very fact right here, but the fact that she gave her blessing, that just makes no sense, because Mary's word says, you have looked on the humble estate of your slave, your bond servant, the one that you paid a price for. All right, this Messiah is coming to save me as well. You have looked upon the humble estate of your servant. And you know what she's saying there? You've paid attention to me. You paid close attention to me. Understand who she's talking about here. This is the creator of the cosmos. The very one that the world turns on a certain axis. It rotates around a sun that could very well burn us up, but it keeps just the right amount of distance, because if we're too close, we would burn alive. If we're too far away, we would freeze to death. And he keeps us rotating all around this sun, along with the other 9 planets on any given day, whether or not Pluto's included or not. All right? And then everything else, he keeps the rest of the cosmos and the universe suspended right where it's supposed to be. A shooting star doesn't happen without his say-so, his word, and the fact that he looked on his humble servant. He took time to notice the young farm girl from Nazareth. And he takes the time to look on the teacher in Forney, or Mesquite, or the computer analyst that lives in Touty, or the retired vet that lives in Terrell. He has looked and he's paid attention. He says, your problems are also my problems. I care about you. You're important to me, not because we deserve it, but because he simply is who he is. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Because we are children of God, generation after generation that come after us, they will look back at us and say, because they believed in them, because they lived a life like this for him, we will call them blessed. She says, I am just a humble servant, and he looked on me, and because of him, I now have been exalted. I have now been put out in the forefront. And she goes on in from 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has done great things for me. Once again, individually, she's talking about herself. He has intervened into her life. The idea of God actually reaching down and caring enough about a farm girl or about anybody in this sanctuary that he reaches down and molds a piece of their life to the fact that it fits into his plan. Think about that for a second. God reaches down in the midst of everything that is going on in the entire world. All of the natural disasters, all of the crazy rulers, all of the things that are going on, and God reaches down and makes it to where your house goes through. Your car gets fixed. You get a break. Someone tells you, I love you. You eat a meal. You cash a paycheck. The very fact that God has reached down and intervened into our lives to make it worth living. The very fact that we're breathing. Think about the God who must be extremely busy, cares enough to operate in our life. He has done great things for me. Why? Not because we deserve it, because he is holy. His name is holy. He is set apart. He is above all else. He is something far beyond that we can comprehend. We have no reason why he would do this for us, other than the fact that he is holy. He is different. He is original. And he loves us. And she goes on, mercy. And his mercy, verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. This word mercy means that it is goodwill towards the afflicted and miserable. Goodwill towards the afflicted and miserable. Think about this morning, all right? Our God cares about those who are going through bad times. The loss of a child, a failed marriage, illness, injury. He looks, maybe you're being afflicted at the hands of someone else. God is saying, I have not forgotten. If there is anyone merciful to your situation, it is me. those who fear me, those who respect me. He's saying, hang on. Because my mercy is for those who fear me from generation to generation. You see, I've not changed since day one, since day nine. Now, not nine. All right, we're past nine. All right, we've gotten way past nine at this point. God is saying, my mercy is for all of those who fear me. At this point, I have not forgotten about your affliction. I have not forgotten. Sometimes it takes longer than is on our timeline. He had the Israelites sit there for 400 years in Egypt before he brought deliverance. But he did not forget. He looked upon their mercy. He looked upon them and had mercy. His mercy is from generation to generation. Verse 51, it says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has shown strength with his arm. His strength means to be made perfect or complete. He's working. He is doing things. He has shown his strength. Think about the God that showed his strength with his arm. This is a Hebrew idiom for his own power and his own might. You know, we went to Florida in September. Myself, Brother Victor, Brother David, and Pastor Lyle. Pastor Lyle's parents had been through a hurricane. They needed some cleanup, some different things that they just couldn't do. And when we got there, they were actually living out of their camper next to their house. Their house had extensive damage as far as to the roof, and the actual ceiling had caved in some different places, and actually more after we left, after some other rainfall. But we went to kind of just clean some stuff up to help out, and what I noticed is that their camper was beside it. Well, there's no electricity. Electricity was down for about a week, and they had a generator that was charging up the camper, basically. And listen, the Florida heat, it's so much different from here. It's hot here, I believe. And people say, you know, hot is hot. But when it's 100% humidity and you're outside, I mean, I walked outside. Maybe I'm just out of shape. This is probably going to be a bad testament to me. But I walk outside and I'm sweating. All right? I literally walk down three steps. All right? Not three flights of steps, three steps. Okay? At one, two, three, and I'm like, bottle. You know, Victor, bottle of water, please, all right? Gatorade, something. And it's just, you're just pouring. And so they're elderly, and they needed some air conditioning. And so this camper, they're staying in it, and this generator is running 24 hours a day. So it can continue to pump air in there, keep them to where they're really safe in that type of humidity and that type of weather. And the second day that we came back, the generator had stopped through the night. It had gone out. As soon as the generator went out, the power in the camper just went down. And you know what? It made me think of this right here. It says that God shows his strength through his own might and his own power. You see, some of us, we can wake up and it can be our best day ever. We can get so many things done. But you know what? At some point in time, we get tired. We run out of strength. We run out of power. Our God is a God that doesn't need a second source. He doesn't need a generator to keep pumping him power. And we don't have to worry about if our God runs out of charge and that he needs an outlet to plug in. All right? He never runs out. He charges himself. He runs through his own power. Something power that will never run out. And so we have this idea that all of a sudden maybe God just stopped thinking about me. Maybe God just tired. Maybe he just doesn't want to intervene. But it says that he's shown his strength through his own power that doesn't run out. The very idea that he comes down and that he says, you know what, this needs to be done, I will use my strength to get it done. I will use my power to push this through. The very same God, his strength that split the Red Sea, literally split it from side to side, wall of water on each side. The one who parted the Jordan Sea for the Israelites to once again walk over on dry ground. That same God shows his strength in his power. And then it says, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has scattered. He has dispersed. Those that think they don't need him, he makes them realize that they do. And if they don't, he scatters. He disperses. Those that we think, how do they get away from that? How do they get away with it? How do they get to live like that? We say, it says that God doesn't forget it. God scatters the proud. Those that have built themselves up in the thoughts of their own hearts. The ones that think they need nothing. They need no source. sometimes we can really say, why am I trying so hard to live like this? Why am I sitting here trying to do all of this? And then they can do that and everything seems okay. It says that God is still in control. God scatters the proud. And then it says that He brings down the mighty from their thrones. That word brought down right there, it's the same word we would think of. There's two different ways to use it. The first one is to bring down gently, like they brought Christ down from the cross. They very gently bring Him down. And then this one that it uses here, though, is that He brings by force to rip them from the throne. We get so bent out of shape about North Korea and what's going on in our own White House and senators and stuff like that. I mean, it just fills up Facebook. If you ever want, you know, it's a good laugh, just scroll on through with some of your very conservative, very liberal friends, all right? Because they're just so left and right, it's crazy. But here, it says that God says, listen, if they don't work in my plan, if they are not the person that I need there for a specific reason, I will rip them from the throne. You see, they thought Saul was the best king possible. Who would possibly take over Saul? Who could come in? And God says, I have not chosen him. I will rip him away. You see, I don't care what president we have, the 4 years, 8 years, 12 years, all right, whatever time that they spend there, FDR, all right? So it's whatever time that they send there. Some people are like, three terms, that can't happen. It did once, okay? All right, so how long they sit there? If it's not in God's control, He can rip them from the throne. I brought them down. I brought the mighty, those think that they need no help, that they need nobody to help them or nobody to tell them what to do. God says, I can take them. I have the power to rip them from the throne. And then it says, He has exalted those of humble estate. The very nobodies we see in the Bible, Gideon in the wine press, Elijah, Jeremiah, these nobodies who in the world we think of as these great Christian celebrities, at their moment in time, they were simply nobodies who God exalted from their present place. Mary is saying, I am someone of humble estate. I'm a simple farm girl from Nazareth, and God has exalted me to a point of I can have the Messiah. That I get to develop, I get to raise the Messiah. God has looked on our humble estate and has exalted us to a level of being a child of God this morning. Those who were not a chosen race, those who did not deserve Him, the Gentiles who were on the outside looking in, it says, I have exalted you to be the children of God. And it says, verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things. Those who hunger after God, those who need to be filled by Him. He says, you seek me, you will find me, I will fill you up. And notice it doesn't say, I will just fill you up, I will fill you up with good things. They will be good for you. They will make your life better. I fill you up with good things. And then it says, the rich, though, I send away empty. Those that think they don't need me, those that think that they're looking for all of these things except for me, that I'm the one thing that they don't need, they will continue to look and they will continue to come up empty. I don't think this is much of a wealth situation as someone who in their mind, in their heart, believes that they are filled. And they go and they seek after riches, they seek after power, they seek after anything but the one thing that God says that they need, which is Him. And He says they will come up empty time and time again. And then finally, the last praise says He has helped Israel. In remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to His offspring forever. You know what that simply says is that God remembers His people. He helps His people. As we continue to go through day by day by day, He remembers and He helps and He intervenes with His people. When we remember Him, He is there. It makes life worth living. It makes life easy to get through because we remember what rests. All those problems and things like that we bring to the forefront, we remember that He has done great things, that He has shown strength, that He scatters the proud and brings down the mighty, exalts the humble, and He helps His people. Let's just have a moment and be ready to praise Him as we stand. Let's praise Him for who He is and for what He's done. Let's remember just to praise Him this morning. Let's not have an idea of what can we take from Him. What can He give us this morning? You know, we just came out of a season of being thankful. we should be going into a season of praising for the very fact that a Messiah was sent to us. Those problems and things like that that you're dealing with, let's just let them dim down a little bit today. Let's allow God to be praised in this moment. Pray that you just bow your heads, close your eyes. If you need to get some praise in, maybe you haven't said thank you in a long time. Or maybe that's a simple all you've done. Maybe it's time to say, Lord, I remember who you are. I remember what you've done for me. Maybe it's a simple time as Mary is saying, listen, everything's going on around me. I just need to take a moment to magnify you, to make you more important than my own problems, to make you important, more important than myself right now. To remember that He provides, to remember that He sustains. Let's have a moment to praise Him before we get into this busy holiday season. I pray that you would react to Him this morning, that you'd remember.